Mitzvah Shin Yud 310, Mitzvah Shvisa B'yom Rosh Hashanah. The mitzvah to refrain from labor on the day of Rosh Hashanah. Lishbos mikol malacha, chutz mimashem yuchel l'tzorech ochel nefesh. So Rosh Hashanah is Yantif, it's not Shabbos. So therefore, ochel nefesh is mutter on the B'yom Rishon Shal Chodesh Tishrei, on the first day of Chodesh Tishrei. Shenemar, b'chodesh hashvi b'echad l'chodesh yalachem Shabbason. On the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a day of rest. Chodesh Hashvi, Chodesh Tishrei. That's what we call Chodesh Tishrei. Lefisha Nisan, Rosh Hashanah lechadashim. The Rishon Yikari Bakosov. That we have this weird dichotomy, which is that the first of Nisan is the first day of counting months, but the first day of Tishrei is the first day of counting years. So the year begins on the first day of the seventh month, meaning after half the monthly, the year of months has passed, so then the year of years begins. It's a little funny, but nevertheless, that's how Judaism works. I explained on the first day of Pesach when I was discussing it, Asay Shvi Mashe Amru Sichron Livracha, and this is in the Mitzvah Say number 7, which is the original order. What Chazal said, Hai Shabbaso Nasehu, that this is a mitzvah asay. You shouldn't just think that the Torah is describing the day that it's a Shabbaso. No, this counts as a positive commandment that this is a day of Shabbaso and a day of rest. So it's a positive commandment to rest as well as a negative commandment that you may not do any malacha. The whole Shar Inyan HaMitzvah, Kemosh Gassav Shan, the rest of the details are as written there. So we have a little problem that the Torah says to refrain from malacha on the first day of the seventh month. But how are the Rosh Chodashim, the first days of the month, determined in Judaism, at least the way they're supposed to be? And we're done a thousand years ago, 2,000 years ago. Kiddush HaChodesh, you have to actually have to observe the moon. That it's you have to see the new moon and declare the first month on the first day of the month on that day. So for all the other holidays, there was at least some time for the news to spread at which day Rosh Chodesh was, so you can observe the holiday on the correct day, at least in Eretz Yisrael. We know that in Chutz La'aretz, it took longer sometimes to get the news, and therefore they had to keep 2 days of Yontif to make sure they got the correct day included. But here, when Yontif itself was the first day of the month, how did they spread the news that it was the first day of the month, and therefore Rosh Hashanah? How is that possible? That for Beis Din was met in Yerushalayim, so how do people know which day was Rosh Hashanah? They didn't, is the answer. So that's why, except in Yerushalayim itself, when they could hear the news, it was traveled by word of mouth for everyone who's in Yerushalayim. So in the Yerushalayim, they used to keep 1 day of Rosh Hashanah, assuming Rosh Hashanah was declared on the first day that was possible to be Rosh Hashanah. And throughout the rest of Eretz Yisrael, they used to keep 2 days Rosh Hashanah, because it was impossible to determine which day was the correct day of Rosh Hashanah, so they used to keep 2 days Rosh Hashanah, just like in Chutz La'aretz they keep 2 days of the other holidays. Yeah.
Well, there's a fairly sharp distinction between Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz. Mm-hmm. Between Yerushalayim and not Yerushalayim, wasn't that very confusing?
No, it was just practical. Okay. Whoever knew when Rosh Hashanah was kept 1 day Rosh Hashanah. Whoever didn't know when Rosh Hashanah was kept 2 days Rosh Hashanah.
If you were in Yerushalayim and you didn't happen to know because nobody told you, you would,
Yeah, I guess so. You have to find out. Why would you keep 2 days for no reason? But yeah, Menachinami, I guess that's the case. So since, also, even in Yerushalayim, there were times that they kept 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. Yeah. How? Because let's say no witnesses came on the first day that could possibly be considered Rosh Hashanah. I turned on the heat before, but I don't know if it's working very well. Okay. If no witnesses came on the first day that could potentially be Rosh Hashanah, so they knew Rosh Hashanah was going to be the second day. So they used to say, if witnesses hadn't come by a certain time of day on the first day, they used to say, we're keeping today as Rosh Hashanah, and we're keeping tomorrow as Rosh Hashanah, so we shouldn't get confused, and we should always be in the habit of at least lechumra keeping Rosh Hashanah on the first possible day, and we shouldn't get confused. So that's why a lot of times, even within Yerushalayim, even in the Beis HaMikdash, they used to keep Rosh Hashanah for 2 days. So that's why we find that the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah are more stringent than the 2 days of the other holidays, because nowadays, even in Eretz Yisrael, obviously there's no Beis HaMikdash, so even Yerushalayim is included in this. So, and there's no Beis Din, that the practice, and even in Eretz Yisrael nowadays, is that you keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. Of course, the 2 days of Yerushalayim that they keep in Yerushalayim now is not the way they used to keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah in the olden days, because when they used to keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah in Yerushalayim in the olden days, which was the real day of Rosh Hashanah, that was Aleph Tishrei, then Sukkot would be 14 days later. It would be the second day of Rosh Hashanah, whereas we know that now, since we have the fixed calendar, we know that the first day is the quote-unquote real day of Rosh Hashanah, and the quote-unquote real day of Sukkot will be 14 days after that. The one day that will be kept in Eretz Yisrael Sukkot is 14 days after the first day of Rosh Hashanah. It's very interesting to note.
After the first day, is what you said, after the second day?
In the olden days, when they used to keep 2 days Rosh Hashanah, even in Yerushalayim and the Beis Hamikdash, the real day Rosh Hashanah, quote unquote, which would be
the second day,
was the second day, what? Right? But then, and the first day was Lamed Elul.
So how come they didn't count 14 days after that second?
They did. They did. Oh. Sukkot would be 14 days after second day Rosh Hashanah, when they used to keep it in Yerushalayim.
Why?
Because this way, the reason there would be 2 days Rosh Hashanah in even in the Beis Hamikdash in Yerushalayim is that you kept the first day, in other words, the 30th day after Rosh Chodesh Elul, which you have in choice. Either this is going to be Lamed Elul or it's going to be Aleph Tishrei.
Right.
So witnesses don't come.
If they don't come, then the second day would be the
right. Rosh Hashanah would be. So if witnesses come in the morning of what could be Lamed Elul. Mm-hmm. They say, the Bezdin would say, okay, witnesses are here, we can do everything properly, you know, all the korbanos can be properly done, yeah. So we started keeping Rosh Hashanah last night already, just in case witnesses were going to come. So instead of Lamed Elul, today is Aleph Tishrei, this is Rosh Hashanah, this is the only day we need to keep. Mm-hmm. If witnesses didn't come until the afternoon, or witnesses didn't come at all, they used to say, okay, we're ignoring the witnesses, we're not, we can't deal with this, it's too much, too confusing. So therefore, if they didn't, hadn't had a determination that the first day was Rosh Hashanah, that by a certain time in the afternoon, they declared, okay, you know, you might say, well, okay, so now you know that today's not Rosh Hashanah. So we spent the morning, you know, davening in Unasana Tokef in Shul. And then now for the afternoon, let's go to the pool. You know, let's, not that that's really Chil Yontef, but I'm just saying that let's go to the movies. That's not the thing that we should be doing on our Rosh Hashanah anyway, but okay. So let's do something not Yontefdik, and then tonight we'll reconvene and we'll have the real Rosh Hashanah later.
What? We'll buzz someone in there. Right. The
so, for that reason, the Chachamim said that even when Rosh Hashanah is really the second day, in other words, the 31st day after Rosh Chodesh Elul, we're going to keep Lamed Elul and Aleph Tishrei both days as Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah.
Okay? That's why they used to keep 2 days Rosh Hashanah. So the real Rosh Hashanah was actually the second day. Of course, nowadays the point is that Elul never has 30 days. Elul always has 29 days in our current calculation, and apparently it was that way for many a long time before that. So Elul always has 29 days, so therefore the day that could be Lamed Elul is actually Aleph Tishrei. That's Aleph Tishrei, period, in our current calendar. That's Aleph Tishrei, that's Rosh Hashanah. But nevertheless, we keep what could be Lamed Elul, which is really Aleph Tishrei, and the day after that, which we consider Beis Tishrei, but in the olden days, when there were 30 days in Elul, that would be Aleph Tishrei. We keep those 2 days as Rosh Hashanah, even in Eretz Yisrael, on the pattern of what they used to do in the olden days. Okay? So, in other words, when they kept 2 days of Rosh Hashanah just because they didn't know what day it was outside the Beis HaMikdash, outside of Yerushalayim and the rest of Eretz Yisrael, you know, the first day, they didn't know either the first day was the real day or the second day was the real day. When they kept 2 days in the Beis HaMikdash, they knew that the second day was the real day.
If they didn't come, the witnesses didn't come.
Right. Okay. So you it's the same 2 days in the distance after Rosh Chodesh Elul that we keep nowadays as they used to keep in either case back then. But that's the way it is. So it's interesting, actually, that, and of course that's one of the arguments why you must make Shechianu on the second day Rosh Hashanah, because it's patterned in the time of the Beis HaMikdash when they used to keep 2 days Rosh Hashanah, so the second day was the main day, even though we know that today, that nowadays the first day is the real day. Nevertheless, you have to make Shechiyah on the second day. Of course, others don't agree with that, so that's why there's the machlokas about it, which I'm not going to go into extensively again now. So the interesting thing was that even though in the times of the Beis Din of the Sanhedrin, they used to keep 2 days Rosh Hashanah everywhere in Eretz Yisrael besides Yerushalayim, and sometimes even in Yerushalayim as well. So there is actually evidence that from the introduction of the fixed calendar in the approximately the 5th or 6th century to about the 12th century, Common Era, in Eretz Yisrael, they actually kept 1 day Rosh Hashanah.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Because they said, okay.
Now we know
which day it is.
So we're not chutzlaretz that we like, you know, we have to keep it because of minhag avoseinu biyadeinu of all the holidays. And now we know we have the fixed calendar. We know that the, you know, what could be Lamed Elul is not really Lamed Elul, and it's Aleph Tishrei, and that's the real day of Rosh Hashanah. So now we have the fixed calendar. So we in Eretz Yisrael, we only have to keep 1 day of Rosh Hashanah.
So why do they keep 2 days?
So the students of the Rif, the Sfardi, you know, sages who were at that time the biggest Talmidei Chachamim, the most learned people, they had an Aliyah movement, and they came to Eretz Yisrael, and they learned from the Gemara and their understanding that you have to keep 2 days Rosh Hashanah even in Eretz Yisrael, because that's on the pattern of what they used to do even in the old days, 2 days Rosh Hashanah when they were Mekadesh Shapiria. So they came and they found the people in Eretz Yisrael keeping 1 day Rosh Hashanah, and they said, how can you keep 1 day Rosh Hashanah? Nobody keeps 1 day Rosh Hashanah. We learned in the Gemara that you have to keep 2 days Rosh Hashanah no matter what, even in Eretz Yisrael, because even in the old days, even in Eretz Yisrael, they used to do this. So from the time that the Talmidim of the Rif came to Eretz Yisrael, they started to keep 2 days Rosh Hashanah even in Eretz Yisrael. How do we know they kept 1 day Rosh Hashanah in Eretz Yisrael? I mean, there are certain historical sources, but one of the main reasons is that there were tons of piyutim. This was the golden age of piyut.
Right.
Piyut was written in many of the piyutim that we have nowadays were written in that era in Eretz Yisrael. And there are only piyutim for 1 day of Rosh Hashanah. There are no piyutim, you know, different sets of piyutim for the second days of Rosh Hashanah in this, I mean, nowadays we have, but in the old piyutim from this time, there is only mention of 1 day of Rosh Hashanah. There are other sources as well that there is, I think, you know, a rabbi lived in Eretz Yisrael in that time, and he has a sefer of drushes, and there's drushes for only 1 day of Rosh Hashanah. They're different historical evidence, but it was known. This is documented in the halachic literature as well that the Talmidim of the Rif came to Eretz Yisrael, and they found everybody keeping 1 day of Rosh Hashanah, and they told them they have to keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. So this is why nowadays in Eretz Yisrael, we keep 2 days Rosh Hashanah, which is the majority shita amongst the Rishonim, but it, again, is not the practice that actually was in Eretz Yisrael at that time, which is very, very interesting.
Did the Rif also make Aliyah, or just
students? Not himself. I think it's just students. Yeah, I don't think he made it. Okay. Mitzvah Shin Yod Aleph, 311. Shelo lasos melacha biyom rishon shel tishrei. So we should not do melacha on the first day of Tishrei. Rosh Hashanah. Shelo lasos melacha biyom rishon shel chodesh Tishrei shenemar b'chodesh hashvi b'chad l'chodesh. Kam leches avoda lo sasu. You shall not do any meleches avoda, which again is the code word for non-ochel nefesh types of labor. V'chodesh ha-shvi yikari Tishrei, right? Ki hu ha-shvi le-Nisan shirosh Hashanah le-Chodoshim. So Chodesh Tishrei is called the seventh month because it's 7 months after Nisan, which is the first in the counting of months. V'zeh ha-yom shel echad b'Tishrei amar zichron avracha shenikra Rosh Hashanah. The sages tell us that this is called Rosh Hashanah limnos mimenu shanim u'shmitin v'yovlos. So even though you count the months starting in Nisan, the years, even on a deraisa level, are starting in Tishrei. And it's even called Rosh Hashanah. This time of year is called, I think in Sefer Yechezkel, it's talking about, and he calls it, Yechezkel Navi calls it Rosh Hashanah. Not that it's the day of Rosh Hashanah, but it's at the beginning of the year. So there's evidence even in Tanakh that this was considered the beginning of the year, but again, it seems does seem a little funny that Nisan is the first month, but the year doesn't begin until Tishrei, but okay.
They blew the shofar on Yovel on Yom Kippur, right?
Right, right. And Rosh Hashanah too, but
right.
Yeah, you followed the same procedure on Yovel of of Rosh Hashanah. I mean, Yovel of Yom Kippur of a Yovel year, which is just you know, yeah, you have the same long musaf, and you have obviously mentioning Yom Kippur instead of Rosh Hashanah, and you have the shofar. So yeah, I mean, what are we going to do when we have to? We have to take out some of the piyutim because you can't. You know, the davening of Yom Kippur nowadays takes up the whole day anyway, so you have a whole much longer musaf. So something has to, you know, get cut out somewhere. Don't tell me the break. On Yovel, no, you have to. You have no choice. So the Shemitah year and the Yovel year begin by Rosh Hashanah. And same thing for Orla, that if a tree is planted shortly before Rosh Hashanah, so at least 30 days, different Shitas, but that if a tree is planted before Rosh Hashanah, then you get to Rosh Hashanah, so that counts as the first year for Orla. You don't go... You don't start counting the year as years of 365 days since the tree was planted.
No,
Yeruko's not talking about Yeruko's. Oh. Yeah.
It'd be rather difficult if
you... No. That's talking about the Meisering. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the Meisering is that you're not allowed to Meiser different years together, different years produce. You have to take the Meiser out of the same year's produce. Mm-hmm. So... For vegetables, for Yerukos, it goes by when the vegetable was harvested. Mm-hmm. For certain other things, we'll see in fruits in a minute, it just goes by a certain stage of development of the fruit on the tree. But for vegetables, it goes by when it was harvested. So therefore, if the vegetable was harvested before Rosh Hashanah, you cannot miser it together with vegetables that were harvested after Rosh Hashanah. Mm-hmm. That explains all the halachic details about Rosh Hashanah as being used in a halachic context like this.
So wait a second. So if you are living in Eretz Yisrael and you are buying vegetables around the time of Rosh Hashanah, and you are assumed forever you're doing your own, taking your own maisos, then do you have to worry about, ask them, well, you know, when was this picked or something like that? I mean, that you have to worry about, you know. Is that a contemporary problem?
In theory, it should be. I've never heard it being actually... I mean, I assume vegetables are marketed soon after they're picked, so, you know...
Well, not necessarily. I mean, root vegetables... Root
right,
vegetables.
It could be, yeah.
If you shop in Osher Ad, they take care of all the...
I was going to say,
in
right,
what?
No worries.
In where?
There's a store, Osher Ad, where all the Haredim, basically shop... And all the produce there is basically, they take care of all the...
Well, I mean, most places have some sort of hechsher that are selling fruits and vegetables in Eretz Yisrael. Whether it's a hechsher you rely upon, and maybe you don't rely on any hechsher. Maybe you always separate your own trumas and maestras. Okay, that's also an option. So, I guess, I mean, depends how far you want to go with it. I mean, if you're really concerned about the, you know, you have to figure out what the time period is where there's room for concern. And then, you could maestro each carrot separately. You know, cut off 1/100 of each particular carrot, so you make sure that it was. You could, it's an excellent question. Excellent question. I mean, the hashgachos that are there in the field and they're doing it should keep track of when the vegetables were harvested. But yeah, if you want to do it yourself and you don't really know, then you have a problem. Yeah, they say that the Briskerov never had a shalim for Shabbos and Yontif, because when he would
what?
A shalim, a whole bread, because he would meiser each challah separately, because he was concerned that, you know, maybe for one batch of challah they used flour that was meisered properly, and then for a different batch of challah they used flour that wasn't meisered properly. So he didn't want to take the truma from one challah and have it be relate to the other ones, because maybe this challah that you're taking was meisered already and the other wasn't. Is that you used to take meiser 1/100, take 1/100 out of each individual challah and meiser it. So when somebody first told me this, first, I don't know if it's really true. I mean, I heard it from a somewhat reliable source, but it seems like it. So I said, why didn't you just buy flour and have, you know, he had several daughters. Why didn't they just bake challah for him? You know.
You didn't trust him.
No, he could have meisered the flour. Oh. I'm saying, he could have meisered the flour before it's you. Yeah, okay, fine. Or the dough. Fine.
It really makes sense. Years ago, we had to bring it.
Well, you have to miser it, so the question is how many times? There's no way, there's nothing to talk about it. You have to throw out, 1% of all the produce that's grown in Eretz Yisrael. That's nothing to talk about. The problem is that if you end up throwing out a lot more because, they say there's a vegetable farm and it's under the supervision of the Rabbanut, so the Rabbanut misers it. then the Rabbanut sells, then the farm sells their produce to a store that's under the Hashgacha of the Badatz. The Badatz doesn't trust the Rabbanut, so the Badatz is going to mice it again. And then you have a brisker buying the vegetables at the store under the Hashgacha of the Badatz, and he's going to take it home because he doesn't trust the Badatz. And he's going to mice it again. So, but you could have things mice it three times, maybe more. Maybe, so, yeah, that's the problem.
I mean, that amount of waste is nothing compared to the waste that we all do all the time in the modern world. I mean Key Food, for example. And all these places, I mean, they throw away huge quantities of perfectly good food.
Mm-hmm.
So, 1% is nothing.
After all, every time we check the cow, we throw away perfectly good sirloin steak.
I don't think they really throw it out. They just sell it for trafe. They shouldn't really, yeah.
No,
that's the problem. That's the luxury of living in America, that everybody's eating so much meat that you get chop off the back half of the animal and say, here, Goyim, take the back half of the animal. If they weren't buying it, so then you would have to reintroduce the practice of nikor. There has to be some nikor even on the front parts, but the intense nikor is in the back parts, which we don't want to get involved with, so we just don't get involved and we give it away. But there are, it's not that it's not kosher.
Sold, presumably.
Sold.
Except actually now in Europe, where they are requiring that all meat which has been not been stunned before slaughter has to be labeled. Yes, now there's going to be a real problem because the whole practice that we're making this hindquarters, would have to be especially labeled and people wouldn't want to buy it. And they're doing that, of course, not because of us, I think, but the certain other religion.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. This is a problem in Yemen, actually, that the Goyim, for some reason, there did not buy the Jewish meat that would turn out to be a treifa. So they used to be extremely mekel in the laws of treifas in Yemen, because otherwise they would have to throw out tons of animals, and it just wasn't relevant. And normally you think of Middle Eastern communities being more machmir in the laws of treifas than the Ashkenazim, but in Yemen was an exception. The Od Amrusham. Chazal teach us that on the day of Rosh Hashanah, that all the people in the world are judged on their deeds. That it's not that God just looks at Washingtonite's congregation and says, I think they're good. Okay, we'll let them go for this year. No, it's one by one. Shovrim kol b'nei adam lefanav kivnei maron, like it says in Nesana Tokev, right? That people go before God one by one. What is b'nei maron? There are different explanations in the Gemara as to what it means. Some say it means like sheep that are being counted one by one, let out of, their pen, one by one to be counted. Some say it means like people walking along a tight mountain road, that there's only room to walk single file. Some say it means like soldiers, like the king reviewing the soldiers who are parading by one by one. So whatever it means, so it means that you're going one by one, and God judges each individual person with a specific focus on Rosh Hashanah. Kolomer echad echad below beirbuv. Umishor she mitzvas hamoed hazeh. What's the reasoning behind this holiday? It's kindness on the part of God that He gives us a day where He judges us one by one. God wants to give us an opportunity to repent every year, so it starts on Rosh Hashanah and finishes on Yom Kippur. So we have this opportunity to be cleansed of our sins every year, because if the sins just kept accumulating all the time, that would be much worse. Burav Chesed, Mate Kelapi Chesed, Kevan Shem Muate Maver Alehem. So God says, since God's being nice, it leads to more kindnesses. So as opposed to God says, instead of saying, judging every 50 years, oh my gosh, look at all the Lashon Hara this person spoke in the last 50 years, off of their head, so to speak. But it says, okay, in the last year, okay, it wasn't so much Lashon Hara. I can overlook that. Then the next year, okay, it wasn't so much, not overlook, but not mete out the punishment. So since it's not, a year, you hope you don't accumulate so much. So therefore, God cleanses year by year, as opposed to waiting for a longer period for things to accumulate. Bimulai yesh ben avonos shetzrichim meiruk. Sometimes there needs atonement. Nifra me'am me'at me'at. So, and God's going to punish you, but nevertheless, it's a punishment little bit by little bit, as opposed to, well, you have all these. Oh, after 50 years, God looks at you and says, "Oh my gosh, that's a lot of sins." So you know what? You know what? I'm going to have their house burned down and them all of their money to be lost in the stock market, and fall off a cliff and break all their bones and all these things. So instead of the huge, huge punishment, so year by year, God is going to say, you know, they really sinned a lot in the past year, but you know, it wasn't so much. So you know. You know, maybe their precious China vase that they got from their great grandmother is gonna. I'm gonna make a gust of wind come into the house and it's gonna smash this year. So that's not so, you know, such a big punishment. So better little punishments year by year than huge punishments after a lot of many years of accumulated sins. Let's say somebody owes you a big debt. Somebody owes you $1 million. And you don't like this person. It owes you $1 million, period. What, if you don't like this person, really, you're going to take them to court. We said you were going to give me back my $1 million. I want my $1 million right now. Lump sum. Give it to me now. But if it's a good friend of yours, you're not going to do that. It could cause them financial ruin. You're going to say, you know what? Can you give me $100,000 this year and maybe, you know, $100,000 next year? You know, installment plan. It's easier for this person to pay back. So therefore, so God, since he loves us, is giving us the opportunity to pay back, so to speak, bit by bit, as opposed to exacting the full price in one shot. That it could almost be that after 50 years of unmitigated sins and unatoned sins, that I was going to say, you know, it's Noach all over again, you know, I'm going to destroy the world. This isn't worth it anymore, but since God atones bit by bit, so it never accumulates to that level. So since this day is so important, it's worth it to be yantif. That the mood on Rosh Hashanah, even though the rules as far as the yantif are concerned, they're allowed to prepare food, etc., are the same as any other yantif, the mood is different. The other holidays were happy and joyous and, you know, great. Mizeu inyan zichronam zichron trua and nizkarim bo, but on Rosh Hashanah, we blow the shofar, ki atrua kol shavur. The trua, he's not explaining the whole ki shofar now, but the trua is a broken sound. So it, either, you know, broken sound, either or so either sheet of what the true is. So you, it's a broken sound, and it symbolizes Lerame Shishbor Kolecha Toke Vitzro Vinisnacha Mamasa Varaim. It tells us that we have to break ourselves, to break our evil inclination, and regret our deeds that we've done, which were bad. Shofar Barucha Baseder Pinchas Bezras Hashem. So we're not going to go into Tkiyah Shofar now. That's going to be in Parshas Pinchas and Sefer Bamidbar. V'zehu hatam shelo kavu zichronam levracha lomar halal b'moedzeh. On all the other Yom Tovim, we say halal. Chmol she'amru she'in roi lo adam lomar shira v'hu omed badin. It's just not right. It's not the right mood. We're supposed to feel like we're in the courtroom and we're being judged. But we're not singing praise. The angel said to God, we're missing something in the service of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We should have halal like any other yantif. They should be praising you. Then God says back to them, how could it be that the Jewish people would be saying halal? They're singing songs of praise as I have the books open in front of me and I'm recording their deeds and coming to their judgment. Ki de'isa hasam. And that's why, also in Rosh Hashanah, so we are less makbid that the Suda should be in a proper time in many congregations. That in a regular day of Rosh Hashanah, regular day of Yantiv, you're not supposed to fast until Chatzos, the same way as on Shabbos. But on Rosh Hashanah, most people are mekel to fast until Chatzos. And I don't like extending the services on Rosh Hashanah so late in the afternoon, because it destroys the whole Seder Hayom, mostly. I mean, the truth is that the Vilna Gaon held that even on Rosh Hashanah, you're not supposed to fast until Chatzos. Ideally, but most people are mekel about this because the mood is very different from other Yamim Tovim, even though a lot of the rules are the same. I just think more practically that on Rosh Hashanah, you know, in someone was telling me, you learned in Gateshead Yeshiva in England. So he said that he used to finish on Rosh Hashanah afternoon at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They started at 7, I guess. They finished at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So that means you have your Yontif Day Suda at, 4:35. And then you finish it at 7. And then you're going back to Shul for Mincha.
Well, England is different times altogether. When do they Shabbos?
Well, that's also fall. So the Zmanim aren't so extreme in the fall as they are in the winter and summer, even in England, northern England, Gateshead. But still, you finish your Yontif meal at, 6:37, and then you're going to Shul for right away for Mincha, and then, you have to have the meal again at nighttime. What do you mean? Who can stuff themselves that much? You should eat the meal at a normal time, so you have a real afternoon. And then you get into problems because you're mekel on the Kiddush, that people obviously cannot daven properly with Kavana by fasting for the entire day, so they have a Kiddush before shofar blowing, which is also not really proper to eat before fulfilling the mitzvahs of the day.
I don't know, this is my thing. I cannot anymore have a huge meal on an empty stomach. It spikes my sugar. It's impossible to do.
Yeah, it's not healthy, right?
So and to eat soda at 9 o'clock at night, and then it stays in your stomach the entire night because the digestion is like all. It's all problem. It's like kind of interesting that it doesn't come into halacha, but for older people,
it does come into halacha. That's what I'm saying.
It's harder.
I mean, ideally, you keep the normal seder hayom even on Rosh Hashanah. Somewhat. Okay, it's going to be a little later on regular in our shul. We finish on a yontif at 11:15 normally, something like that. And Rosh Hashanah at 12:15, an hour later. It's not good. We start earlier, but it's not so different. That's what you. It's avera goreres avera, so to speak. You have the davening go so late, and then you have a kiddush, and then you have your sudas. You can't eat your suda at nighttime because you're so full from the daytime suda. It's a big problem. It's a very big problem. And certainly on Shabbos when you need Shalosh Sudas, so it's a much bigger problem. Because on Shabbos, really the first Suda, the morning Suda is supposed to be before Chatzos. So not all fasting before Chatzos, but because it's the time for the Suda. One Suda is at nighttime, one Suda is before Chatzos, and one Suda is after Chatzos, after Mincha Gedolah, the Shalosh Sudas. So then you have a real problem. It's hard. People feel that the importance of having a long extended Kavana davening on Rosh Hashanah is it trumps this concept of having the suddas at the proper time, but
there is such thing like you force then everybody to follow the schedule if you do this, and lots of people just cannot.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem.
Well, usually there's more than one minion available in the town.
Nursing home,
right. There's more than one minion, so you could choose a different one, but it's not pashat. It's not pashat the Seder Hayom. Fine. Kiddi Sahasam, that's the discussion that's recorded between God and the angels in Maseches Rosh Hashanah. Fine. Midine Shvisa Beyantiv Gazavdik Tzazim Kimin Hagi B'mitzvahs Moed HaPesach. That the exact details of the Lachos of Yantiv we already wrote when we discussed Pesach. Yod Roy Lichtov Kan Me'at Min Ha'inyanim Anizkar Maseches Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to discuss certain of the things that are mentioned in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, not directly related to Rosh Hashanah. Sham Risham, Sharba Rosh Hashanim Hain. There are four new years. At the famous first Mishnah in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, there are four new years in Judaism, not just one. You know, in the American...
There's two.
What do you mean? Mm-hmm. What do you mean, Nissan?
Nissan
is one of the four. Yeah. Just imagine, in the American calendar, there's Chinese New Year, there's secular, there's America, there's Western New Year. And just think, we should have four Jewish New Years on that. Why just one? Why Rosh Hashanah? We should have four. I have that all the time.
Why not 10?
Because the Mishnah says four.
Yeah, there's no 10. Why are you going to get 10? Okay, so Be'echad Nisan Rosh Hashanah Limalachim V'Liragolim. So the first of Nisan is the new year for months, as we said before, and the new year for kings, that the reigns of kings are counted starting in Nisan. So if a king rules you know, starting a month before Nisan. So by the time you get to Nisan, that's counted as one full year. One, that's counted as year one of the rain.
What significance is it saying year one or year two of the rain? I mean, what's the practical...
That's how you count it. That's when it's in Tanakh.
You're saying if there's such a date, you're saying in year X of the...
Right.
Okay.
Right, exactly. That's exactly. For dating documents, you want to date them for the reign of the king.
It's not like, say, 100%. Racehorses where it has a significance, you know.
What's a racehorse?
Oh, if a racehorse is born on, I don't know, I think December 31st, you know, it's counted as if it was born on, you know, say, in other words, a racehorse is born on January 1st and one born on December 31st, the same year, are counted being the same age.
Oh, yeah?
Competition, yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Which obviously is a big advantage if it's born, you know, January 1st. It's like a lot older than the other ones it's been running against, yeah.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. Interesting. Yeah. Okay. I guess when you throw the jubilee, right, you have a diamond jubilee, a sapphire jubilee, so when you throw the celebration of how long the king's been on the throne, so you do that in Nisan after that year has started. Operish regalim, kolom regel shebo trila le regalim. It's talking about... It's talking about the order of the festivals in general. That's how the festivals are counted. But also, if you say something like, you take a nether that you're not going to do something until all the festivals have passed. Yeah. So if you had in mind that you meant in the order of the year, so it starts in Pesach. It doesn't start, even if you're before, you take the vow before Shavuos, then you mean in the order, and then you take this type of vow, then you have to wait until the Sukkot 2 years down the line before, so all the festivals have passed, starting Pesach, then again Shavuos, and then again Sukkot, because you meant the correct order of the festivals. Kain Pisrona Bagimara Be'echad Be'elul Rosh Hashanah Lemaiser Behima. According to one sheet in the Mishnah, the first of Elul is the cutoff point for Maiser Behima, when you have to tithe your animals to be brought as a korban in the Beis Hamikdash, as the Maiser, the korban of Maiser. So the animals that were born before the first of Elul, since the previous first of Elul count as 1 year, and not the first of Tishrei. According to the other sheet in the Mishnah, which is actually in accordance with the Halacha, that goes by Tishrei as well, that the animals that were born within the regular Jewish calendar year can be Maisered as one group and not from different years. Bechad b'shvat, Rosh Hashanah le'ilan, k'divrei b'shamay. B'shamay hold that the new year for trees is the first of Shvat, and b'shil omrim b'chamisha sarbo. B'shil say the 15th of Shvat, that's the famous Tu B'shvat. Fine, so that means that in contrast to what we were saying before, that vegetables are tithed in groups depending on when they were harvested, so the fruits are not tithed this way. The fruits are tithed by years, depending on when they reached a certain stage of development on the tree, which is standardized as Tu B'Shvat, the 15th of Shvat, because it says that by that time, most of the rains have fallen for that year, so the fruit are assumed to be ripening or on the tree, or all the ones that have ripened in the previous year are going to be done by the time of Tu B'Shvat. So it's just funny that Tu B'Shvat has, in classical sources, I think I spoke at this once, one of our famous Shul, Tu B'Shvat, Shul luncheons every year, Tu B'Shvat. That what is the religious significance of Tu B'Shvat nowadays? Basically nothing. I mean, just in terms of the tithes in Eretz Yisrael, that, you know, I mean, it is relevant in Eretz Yisrael for the halachos of Maisering, but, you know, for thousands of years, so what the religious significance of Tu B'Shvat for the Jewish people is just about zero. But nevertheless, we have certain observances on Tu B'Shvat that we don't say Tachanun on Tu B'Shvat because, you know, it's mentioned as one of the four new years, so it must be some sort of festive time. And again, since we like to have extra holidays, you know, in the summer we have lots of holidays. You know, we have Pesach, then Shavuot right away, Shavuos, then, okay, Tisha B'Av is not so happy, but we have Tisha B'Av, then right away Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot, and all these things. So, and then we have the whole winter where we have no holidays. Until 6 months of no holidays, 7 months if there's a leap year. Oh, so we added Hanukkah, we added Purim.
Yeah, right.
Have to add some winter holidays. So we need more winter holidays. The winter is so bare from Jewish holidays, at least on the Raisa level. So we have to add more holidays. So we have a Tu B'Shvat Seder. We have, you know, have all these observances that have been introduced over the years in order to give more significance to Tu B'Shvat. Yeah. V'sham amru sharbat varim mikaring zardino shel adam. What things, they're going back to regular Rosh Hashanah now in terms of the judgment. What's talking about all these things? Okay, fine. So it says that these, what four things encourage God to rip up one's bad decree? Tzedakah, giving tzedakah. Tze'akah, crying out to God. Shinui Hashem, changing one's name. V'shinui Maisa. V'inyan Shinui Hashem, and Shinui Maisa, and changing one's deeds. Okay? V'inyan Shinui Hashem, what do you mean changing your name?
Yeah, God,
what are you talking about?
Who you are.
Yeah, exactly, well, that's the question.
I mean, people who are, you know, very sick, they go through a business where they change their name. It always seemed like a little bit like witchcraft to me, but you know.
Okay, but the idea is Vinyan Shinui Hashem Ulafi Adome Kidesha Yakshov Adam Kiluhu Adam Acher. It's trying to encourage you, and this is a more rational perspective as opposed to, you know, the Malacham Avos won't find you if you have a different name. So the idea is that when you start calling yourself by a different name, it will be sort of a wake up call to change your behavior. V'yakshov Gold Rachav, Uchoishi Kare, anytime that you're called a different name, Yuzkor Zavit and Libo El Hainyan. And this idea, again, which is by the illness also, is that, you know, it's a last-ditch effort that if you're called by a different name, A, your luck might change, the Malacham Avos might not find you, and just stand that if you survive and you're called by this name, it'll be a wake-up call that you should change your behavior, or maybe God will look more kindly upon you in the future, and you'll repent, and you'll not come into illness again. Yeah.
This is also the basis of some people will change their seat in shul, you know, during...
But the Shinui Hashem is really taken on. We do it in the olden days when they did Shinui Hashem because someone was sick. You used to completely change the name. Mm-hmm. You have a different name. Now we normally just add a name. You don't completely Rafael. Change the name. Rafael, Chaim. You know, these are common names. I think embroiderers, they have a different procedure that they open the Tanakh randomly, and the first man or woman's name that appears on that page is the one that they add to you.
What about if it's someone unfortunate? You know,
I think maybe not that. But I remember I was one time I saw this. They have the whole ceremony. They did it on Motzei Shabbos. The chazan went up on the... It was very interesting. I think they do this pretty rarely, but it was interesting to see. The chazan went up on by the Aron and said this whole prayer and opened the Tanakh. And the name that... It was a woman at the time. So the name that was added was Serach. So Serach was one of the daughters of Usher.
Yeah.
I shave it. So, okay. So, yeah, added Serach, which is an unusual name. Yeah, I don't remember what happened to her, but shame. I generally advise against it unless it's, you know, really, really, really last ditch, because also creates shilas in terms of when you should start using the new name. I believe you have to be, in order for it really to be considered halachically sticking to you, so you have to live for 30 days with the new name and continue using it. Yeah. So.
So if you had to write a get or something,
so great shalas with gittin, yes, absolutely. We know the serious illness is one of the times when people write gittin because trying to avoid the problem of having to do chalitza or yibum. So then you really have a problem. If you just changed the name a week ago and you haven't really hasn't had a chance to sink in yet, so what name do you write in the get? I mean, there are dinim that cover it, but it just it generally does create some problems. Those create problems. There was also, one of the members of our shul, so his father had a name change less than 30 days before he died, and they wrote the new name on the tombstone, and he used his father's new name when he was getting aliyahs for a while, and then it was discovered that his father didn't live for 30 days after the name change, so he went back to using his father's original name for this, for aliyahs and stuff. So it creates confusion, so if you don't really have to do it, don't. Also, is one time that, also a case, where someone was in hospice. There's really nothing. Mm-hmm. No, they were going to die. You know, there wasn't... So a family member wanted to change his name. So I didn't really want to do it. So I went to Rabbi Willig and I said, this is the situation. The person wants to change his name. He said, like, you could do it if it makes them feel better. But he says he holds... that when someone's in hospice already, there's no point. The point of a name change is, you know, maybe this will change your luck and maybe you'll recover and, you know, you'll use a new name and it'll be for repentance. You know, I don't think you use that word, but to change yourself. But if the person is going to die, is in hospice, so there's really no hope of recovery, so there's no point in changing the name. So it's all these things are very interesting to keep in mind. That Chazal tell us that three books are opened on Rosh Hashanah. Echad shel tzadikim gimurim, fully righteous people. Vechad shel rishayim gimurim. Vechad shel beinonim, one of absolutely wicked people and one of medium people. It doesn't mean they're physical books there, it just means it's a way of describing the judgment procedure that goes on. It's just a turn of phrase to help people understand what's going on. Tzadikim gimurim nichtovim v'nechtomim la'alter l'chaim, the people who are fully righteous are written down as being as for living in the upcoming year. Perish mori tzadik gomer b'chan shekulo zakai. Again, there are different interpretations of this, of what exactly this means. V'chein rosh gomer b'chan shekulo chayiv. So when it says tzadik gomer and rosh gomer, it means that they have zero merits for being a rasha, and you have zero sins for being a tzadik gomer. Who's like this? But okay. Well, ifikach nechta miad lemiad lemisa, somebody has zero merits, so he is sentenced to death immediately. Achar shein lo zchus ba'olam sheyage in olav, has zero merit that could protect him. Beinonim tluim ad yom ha'kippur, and people who are in the intermediate category, avaz gemar din shlam nechtam, then their judgment is looked into a little more and is figured out whether they're going to live or die and what exactly is going to happen to them in the upcoming year. So this interpretation of the Sefer HaChinuch, which is followed, I think, by the Rambam as well, is debated by other authorities, because this seems very difficult. Who has zero merits and who has zero sins? It's hard to imagine. That means that 99.99999% of people in the world are Beinonim. So what's even the point of being misyachets, of relating to the idea of a Tzadik Gomer and a Rasha Gomer? So not everybody agrees with this.
A Rasha Gomer, you're saying essentially, okay, there's no possibility whatsoever that this is going to shuva, so we're just going to go ahead and, close the book, that's it.
Basically, although, tshuva has its limits, that if you're really so bad, so you're gonna get punished, This is, by the way, that the greeting that we say on Rosh Hashanah night is subject to some sort of controversy, because we say in the Shulchan Aruch, it says that when you greet someone on the night of Rosh Hashanah, you say, L'shana tova tikosev, may you be inscribed for a good year. Mm-hmm. And then I think the Magen Avraham adds, some of the later poskim say, no, say Lashana Tova Tikasev Vesechosim, may you be inscribed and sealed for a good year. So some other authorities, the Vilna Gaon amongst others, say, why should you say Vesechosim on Rosh Hashanah? Vesechosim is not until Yom Kippur. So just say the original version, Lashana Tova Tikasev. So different people do different things. Say, okay, so you mentioned the Chasima now. It's a Rosh Hashanah. The Chasima won't be until Yom Kippur. But okay, so we mention it now. And that's why some people have this gigantic long version. Why do you have this whole... the long one is just an embellishment. But some people add, Besifron shel tzadikim gemurim. May you be inscribed in the book of completely righteous people. And sealed. So that the reason is because then it does make sense to mention the sealing on Rosh Hashanah, because if you're inscribed in the book of completely righteous people, of Tzadikim Gemurim, let it be sealed. It's sealed already now on Rosh Hashanah. You don't even have to wait till Yom Kippur.
No possibility of change.
Right.
What happens on Hashanah Rabbah again?
Hashanah Rabbah. Hashanah Rabbah is based on the idea that it says that on the Chag, on Sukkot, so the world is judged about water. That's why it's sort of like a mini Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur type of day when talking about water. But it says, since you have another day of judgment in the season after Yom Kippur, so it says, I guess in certain Kabbalistic Svarim, that even if you got a bad sealing on Yom Kippur, the wax could still be melted on Hashanah Rabbah. And if you're really, really good until Hashanah Rabbah, then you can be... the wax can be melted, and you can have a resealing on Hoshana Rabbah for a good year. Okay, that's not the idea that Hoshana Rabbah is in any way can supersede Yom Kippur. Is not found in Chazal per se. But if it will invite you to do good deeds, so why not? And some people say you have until Chanukah. Vizos Chanukah is the kid still. All right. Umash Amr Sham B'Samuch Lizet says there. There are three groups of people for the Day of Judgment. This is called the Day of Judgment. After people die, Kasechot shel tzadikim, gemurim, v'chas shel rishayim, a similar thing happens, v'chas shel beinonim, people completely righteous, completely negative, and medium people. B'chan perushu tzadigomer, rashigomer, bedinam. So when it comes to that, the day of judgment after your death, it doesn't mean the same thing that it does in Rosh Hashanah, it just means that you're overall righteous and overall negative. So we're running out of time. So he says here that we're going that there's a great difficulty that this resolves, and you can figure it out if you go with this principle. There's a difference between an absolute righteous person and an absolute wicked person, between the day of judgment after death and the day of the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. So we're going to be in suspense until next week, and we're going to discuss next week exactly what it is that the difference is between Yom HaDin of after death and Yom HaDin of Rosh Hashanah, and what the Sefer Chinuch could possibly mean, although he doesn't say it explicitly, what is the great difficulty that will be ameliorated by this understanding.